58, a Michtam of David. Do you indeed speak righteousness, you silent ones? Do you judge uprightly, you sons of men?
No, in heart you work wickedness. You weigh out the violence of your hands in the earth.
The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they are born, speaking lies.
Their poison is like the poison of a serpent. They're like the deaf cobra that stops its ear.
Which will not heed the voice of charmers, charming ever so skillfully.
Break their teeth in their mouth, O God. Break out the fangs of the young lions, O Lord.
Let them flow away as waters which run continually. When he bends his bow, let his arrows be as if cut in pieces.
Let them be like a snail which melts away as it goes, like a stillborn child of a woman, that they may not see the sun.
Before your pots can feel the burning thorns, he shall take them away as with a whirlwind, as in his living and burning wrath.
The righteous shall rejoice when he sees the vengeance. He shall wash his feet in the blood of the wicked.
So that men will say, surely there is a reward for the righteous. Surely he is God who judges in the earth. Okay, Psalm 58 is, according to the modern church, a very problematic psalm. Psalm 58 is one of a class of psalms found in Scripture, found in the book of Psalms, oddly enough, that the modern church doesn't know what to do with. So, the modern church does the easiest thing and ignores them entirely. Psalm 58, I would submit, is one of several reasons why the modern church does not sing the Psalms. Because Psalm 58 does not fill one with a happy feeling. Psalm 58 is not, to the human heart and soul, a song of joy, a song of goodness, a song of mercy. Because Psalm 58 seems to be, and is often called to be, or claimed to be, a pre-Christian song. A song before the mercy of God was known. A song that was written before Jesus was even thought about by man. In other words, Psalm 58, because the church does not maintain the mind of God, is used to slander God, to ignore the realities of the human heart and soul. Psalm 58 is a psalm that sits in judgment of the church more than it does anything else, because the modern church refuses to face reality. When we read this, we have a set of choices to make. We have to decide, or we have to admit to ourselves, we have to come to a conclusion. Is the book of Psalms Scripture? Yes, it is. Is this psalm, then, Scripture? Yes, it is. Does God change, or has God changed his mind? No, he hasn't. Is this psalm unpleasant? Yes, it is. Is God's will and God's word therefore unpleasant to mankind today? Yes, it is, and it should be. So the idea in the modern church that the word of God is to fill us with happiness and joy all the way is simply wrong. There's something here we need to know. There's a reality here we need to face. And frankly, the idea that this psalm is bad is because we are bad. And we are condemning the mind of God. So let's look at this and see what I'm talking about. Now first, in the very first verse, in the Old King James, says, do you indeed speak righteousness, the you congregation, or something of the sort. The one there is you silent ones, and the text notes that I read and the commentators that I looked at said the silent ones is the congregation in a worship service. See, I'm talking and you're silent. So you guys are the silent ones. That as this was read or sung by the choir, remember the people didn't sing as a group generally, it is an indictment against you, first off. This is something that has proclaimed God's word from the mouth of God's servant against you. So listen. And again, we're going to face some unpleasant realities. Do you speak righteousness, you silent ones? Do you judge uprightly, you sons of men? And the sons of men is a very broad and general statement. And it calls into question all the people. Not just a specific group of people, but all y'all, as we would say back in Virginia. You are the sons of men, even you women. Do you judge uprightly? Do you speak righteousness, is the question. Do you people, in your natural state, know righteousness and justice? No. Very frankly, no, you don't. You work wickedness. You weigh out violence, the violence of your hands in the earth. You, people, the personal pronoun is used. You do this wickedness. In verse 3, it goes more general. The wicked. But we've already established who that is, haven't we? All of y'all are the wicked. The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they are born, speaking lies. Right here we see an absolute rejection of any concept of the age of accountability. We see an absolute rejection of people being born in a state of neutrality, much less righteousness. We see original sin. We see the depravity of the human race from the very beginning. Even at birth, they go astray. They are estranged or separated from God from the womb, from their very beginning, speaking lies. Now, if anybody looks at the actions of a child, a baby, with an open mind or understanding what they're doing, they start lying as soon as they learn how to communicate, way before they learn how to talk. We can see that wickedness is bound up in the heart of a child because it is part of the nature of man from the fall, not as originally created. But remember, this is directed at us, at you, to understand who we are. Their poison is like the poison of a serpent. They are like the deaf cobra that stops its ear, which will not heed the voice of charmers, charming ever so skillfully. The wicked have wickedness bound up in their very nature. And we know who they are. And they are so wicked that they won't listen. They won't hear. They bind up their ears. No matter how skillfully you speak to them, they remain wicked. Now, we have here an absolute rejection of the doctrines of, well, Arminianism would be the easiest way to start right now. Can the skill of the preacher bring people to understanding? Can the skill of the speaker bring people to Christ? The answer is no. They stop up their ear. They will not hear the voice of the charmer, charming ever so skillfully. And remember, this is directed at us in our natural state. Now, we're going to change the perspective in verse 4. Now the psalmist speaks to the Father in heaven. Break their teeth in their mouth, O God. Break out the fangs of the young lions, O Jehovah. Let them flow away as waters which run continually. When he bends his bow, let his arrows be as if cut into pieces. Let them be like a snail which melts away as it goes, like a stillborn child of a woman, that they may not see the sun. These people, we people, come before God as roaring lions with fangs out against God and His people. But Jesus, the psalmist, and I'm going to come right out and say it, this is the Son speaking to the Father, says to break their teeth and make them worthless. They think they're strong, they think they're mighty, but make them weak. Let them flow away as water, make their, in their very strength, be worthless, we see in the second part of verse 7. When they try to shoot their bow, let the arrows be as if cut into pieces. And if anybody's ever tried to shoot a broken arrow out of a bow, you know what I'm talking about. It absolutely will not work. Let them be as a snail which melts as it goes, like a stillborn child, they may not see the sun. Can you see, can you think of a stronger picture of powerlessness, of failure, than a stillborn child which shall not see the sun? Now the perspective changes again. Before your pots can feel the burning thorns, stick a pot in the fire. How quickly before the metal gets hot? Before that, he shall take them away as a whirlwind, as in his living and burning wrath. The righteous shall rejoice when he sees the vengeance. He shall wash his feet in the blood of the wicked. So that men will say, surely there is a reward for the righteous. Surely he is a God who judges in the earth. Who is this one, the righteous, that will rejoice when he, singular, sees this vengeance? When he shall wash his feet in the blood of the wicked. Well, of course, that's Jesus, the only righteous one. Now, this is a psalm that does not in itself mention grace. This is a psalm that indicts us and accuses us and should, if we have any heart for God, convict us of our sin. So when we hear this, when we read this, when we sing this, we need to know that we, as the fallen sons of men and daughters, are filthy, horrible, wicked sinners from birth. We have no claim upon God or Jesus whatsoever. We are wicked. We will not hear. We will not listen. We will not turn. As we rise up in our strength, we are nothing. And before the might of God, we will be more than just destroyed, but humiliated. And our very strength will be turned against us. And left to itself at the end of this, all we can think of is that God will come, Jesus will come, as He will, in judgment, as a whirlwind, to destroy us, washing His feet in our blood, so that men will say, oh, wait a minute, what does that mean? Men will say, there's hope. That's the only word of hope in this psalm. But the psalm does not stand alone. It stands in the context of all of God's Word. And as we read the next psalm, we will see that there is hope. There is covenant. Because God is not merely justice, but He is also mercy and love. And that in the righteousness of Christ, some are rescued from this. But only when we first understand who we are and where we are and come to, in the Spirit, rely purely on the sacrifice of Christ and none of ourselves, not of our works. When we know that we are nothing, less than nothing, and know that only in Christ we have any hope, then men will say, surely there is a reward for the righteous. Surely He is God who judges in the earth. Another thing that this psalm brings out right there in that last verse is that even the wicked work for the praise of God. I'm on an internet group, a couple of them, where there's a couple people who espouse universalism. That a loving God would never allow anyone to go to punishment, would never allow anyone to go to eternal judgment. For what would that do? That wouldn't bring Him any praise. Well, the answer is yes, it will. Because as judgment is made, people see the holiness of God. And as judgment is made, people see the justice of God. And even the wicked, even the wrath of men, will praise Him. This psalm in and of itself is not a happy psalm. Well, yeah, it is. Because it tells us a couple things. That there is a God who judges. Well, that's frightening in and of itself, but if there wasn't that and only chaos, then life would be meaningless indeed. But there is also a Redeemer. So that there will be men to stand on the side of God as He calls them, redeems them, as He saves them to see the punishment of the wicked who are not saved and thereby bring praise and glory to the Father. As we sing this psalm, something we don't do much, let this be a public confession of sin. As we sing this, let us know that this is us, left to ourselves. We are sinners. We are lost except for Christ. And in and of ourselves, we are worthless. And as we sing this, let's be humble. Let's humble our hearts before God and look forward to the Savior that brings us to this place, that we might bring praise to the Father. So we'll sing now Psalm 58, and we'll sing Part A.